Today's reading is from Ephesians. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. The word of God for the people of God.
Do you recognize the word hypermathesia? Hyperthymesia. I learned it for the first time watching a 60 Minutes episode recently. It is a word that has been created to describe a rare condition just a few people have. The condition is an unusual recall ability, memory, to recount extraordinary amount of detail which a person has experienced, not just ancient history, but what's happened in their lives. Somebody, say, being able to tell you exactly what they had for lunch 2 weeks ago, who they were with, what that person was wearing. Anybody here have that kind of memory? Very, very rare. They showed one person with a list of all of the dates, the calendar dates since that person was born, with the people in front of him, with the dates to his back, saying, this date, which day of the week, he could tell you right off, like today, May the 4th. 1994, what day of the week was that? Instantly, Wednesday. Just an amazing recallability. At one point in the interview, the 60 Minutes reporter asked the question, do you feel sorry for the rest of us who don't have that? And one of the persons said, oh my goodness, yes. I mean, I can't imagine not being able to hold on to all of the beautiful, wonderful things that have happened in life. I feel sad for people who can't remember the details of experiences, but there's a downside. They also can't forget the bad. One father whose son has this ability said, yeah, not long ago, my son looked at me and he said, Dad, this is a sad day for me. He said, well, why is that, son? He said, well, on this day a year ago, you yelled at me. Oh, boy. Wow. You know, our memories are funny things, aren't they? I mean, they working well, they have the capacity to add technicolor to life, to capture those things that are fun and we really want to remember, but there's a shadow side that they keep us from forgetting the wounds. Do you ever find it's true in your life that sometimes you can remember better the hurts that have been done to you than the positive things that have happened? What do you do when you have some things in your life you wish you could forget, some wounds that have been caused to you by other people, and you can't do that? We're in a relationship series right now. We're calling it Tweaks, Making We Work, and we're looking at the one another verses in the New Testament, a number of places where that expression one another shows up. Today we're focusing on forgive one another. But that's far from a tweak, isn't it? Forgiving another person for the hurts they have caused us is not some little thing that we do. That can be like major reconstructive surgery. I love the scene in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says to the disciples, if somebody has offended you seven times, and they say to you seven times in a day, I'm so sorry, I repent, will you forgive me? He said, you're supposed to forgive them. And the next line is my favorite. The next line, the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. Well, to forgive like that feels like it's not humanly possible, doesn't it? Increase our faith. We're going to need help to do that. That's what we're talking about today. The help it takes to forgive people. Now let's acknowledge at the outset, there are some mitigating factors about forgiveness. There are lots of different conditions, and you can't begin to cover all of it in one sermon. Conditions like, is the person we want to forgive alive or dead? That makes a big difference, doesn't it? Does the person even acknowledge what they did to us? Are they asking for forgiveness? Does the person even know that they did something that hurt us? I mean, all of those are different, and they require different approaches, but every act of forgiveness does take us down a similar path with similar things that are required. Now, before we jump into how we practice forgiveness, let's also think of a few important qualifiers about forgiveness. A book that I read years ago that is still one of the most helpful books on forgiving other people to me is Lewis Smead's The Art of Forgiving. The subtitle is When You Need to Forgive and Don't Know How. This is going to be available in our bookstore this Tuesday, so if you want to come back this week, you can pick up a copy of this. Lewis Smead's The Art of Forgiving, an excellent book. He makes a couple of important points about what forgiveness does not mean that are important to hold on to. He makes the point that forgiveness does not mean a reunion. That when we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that we're just necessarily reunited in the relationship the way it was. Sometimes there are consequences to pay. Sometimes there's justice to be experienced. Forgiveness does not ignore justice. They are two separate things. And another point that he makes as a very key qualifier about forgiveness, forgiveness does not mean restoration. That too is very, very important. It doesn't mean that we have to minimize what somebody did to us and just go right back to the way things used to be. Because some people believe forgiveness means forgetting, they have a very hard time forgiving. They say, I can't forget what somebody did to me. And they try to go right back into a relationship, and there's this obstacle there the whole time because they feel like, I've got to live as if that person never did this to me. That's impossible. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. It means understanding how we go on with life in the reality of what happened to us. So how do we practice forgiveness? Well, before looking at that, let's just understand why we do it. Why is it important to practice forgiveness? Like Jesus, Paul talked a lot about forgiving other people. Today's scripture lesson is in your bulletin. And at the end of the fourth chapter to the Ephesians, Paul said to the people, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ and God has forgiven you. Now, why is that important? Because Paul was emphasizing the point, just as Jesus did, that a world without forgiveness and mercy has no hope. A world where people don't forgive each other has little promise for the future. The other morning in my one-year daily Bible reading, I was reading about Samson, the mighty warrior of Israel, the great judge of Israel, and I came upon that story where he retaliates against the Philistines for what one family of the Philistines did to him personally. So he went and burned an entire field affecting a whole area of Philistines, and it drew their wrath on all of the Israelites. So the Israelites sent a delegation to visit Samson. They said, what are you doing? You're making the whole nation mad at us. We're having to pay for what you've done. Samson's reply, I love this line. He said, I'm just doing to them what they did to me. I'm just doing to them what they did to me. I underlined that in my one-year Bible, and I thought, boy, that describes the condition of our world, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that just kind of capture the essence of what's behind a lot of our wars, our conflicts, the genocides, where a group of people and sometimes one person said, I'm just doing to them what they did to me, and a world without mercy has no future. So if forgiveness is the key, how do we do it? I want to share some of the wisdom of Scripture when it comes to forgiving other people. In lots of different places in the Bible, it, it talks about these steps. And one of the first ones is this. When we talk about forgiving people, it means letting go of our right to get even. Letting go of our right to get even. You see, it's not a question of if we have the right. Sure, we have the right, but it's choosing to say, I'm going to let go of that. The path of healing begins when we choose not to take revenge. You see, forgiveness is not always about whether or not the other person deserves it. That's a key point. Our forgiving somebody is not about whether or not they deserve it. It might not even be about whether or not they admit it or acknowledge it. It's a choice that we're making not to continue looking for a right to get even. Because ultimately that doesn't heal. Sometimes we can take delight when somebody gets what's coming to them. We can enjoy it. We can think that, boy, if I could just see that day, then I'm going to be well. But we can see it and find that we're still not rid of it. So we have to let go of that right to get even, and that's the power that we have. You see, anytime we've been offended by somebody, it makes us a victim. And when we start to think like victims, what we think is, I have no choices in this matter. I don't have any responsibility here. I'm the victim. That other person is the one who exercised all the power, but no, nothing can take away from you and me the power to say, I am not going to let that person keep hurting me. I'm going to choose to forgive. Let me give you an example of this. This picture, I think we have a picture to show you. A dad and his son. The boy's name is Ahmad Ismail Khatib. Ahmad Ismail Khatib, 11-year-old Palestinian youth, grew up in a small village in the West Bank of Israel. One day he's out playing with his friends, and like boys will do sometimes, he had a little plastic gun, and they were playing. But an Israeli soldier saw him pull out a plastic gun and thought it was a real gun and shot the boy. 2 days later, he died in a hospital, and there was huge outrage. Another killing in an already conflict-ridden part of the world. But the dad had the boy's organs donated to the hospital, and it is said that his organs saved the lives of 5 other children and a 58-year-old woman. But here's the problem. All of the people whose lives were saved are Israeli. And the Palestinian community was outraged that this dad would allow the organs of his son to spare the lives of people who took the life of his son. So here's what the dad said in response in an interview. I don't mind seeing my son's organs in the body of an Israeli or a Palestinian. We want peace for everybody. I feel that my son has entered the heart of every Israeli. Now that's exercising the power of choice. There is hope for the world in that kind of response. Something else that the Bible says is an important step of forgiveness is being willing to see the humanity of the person who hurt us. Being willing to see the humanity of the person who hurt us. Have you ever found it easy when somebody has hurt you to just put labels on a person? That person's a monster. That person is just evil. That person is just hateful. There's no hope for that person. And it's hard to forgive. But when we can start to see that the monster, the hateful individual, is also a human being, it can begin allowing us to let go of pain. Computer experts will tell us that there really is no such thing as a computer error. What do they tell us? There's only programmer errors. There are only operator errors. They will say that computers will simply do what they're programmed to do. In other words, when my computer shuts down and I scream down the hallway, "I've got a computer problem," I want to say that my getting frustrated and just started pushing buttons had nothing to do with the fact that it shut down. It's the computer, right? You and I are a lot like computers. We've all been programmed in ways we're not always aware of. We've all been influenced and programmed by those influences to act the way we do, to do the things we do. And sometimes when we've been hurt by another person, and we can get to that place where we can start to see the programming that went into that person, that made them choose what they chose to. I believe nobody is born a murderer. Nobody's born a racist. Nobody's even born an adulterer. There's just programming that leads up to that. Now, hear me out. That doesn't excuse that. Understanding it doesn't excuse the behavior. Let's remember what we said. Forgiveness does not ignore justice. But when it comes to our ability to forgive somebody, to begin letting go of the hurt and the wounds that have been caused, it means that we start to see the humanness of that person and say, you know what, that person is flawed just like me, but they're still a person. Bill Botnight tells the story about Dr. A.J. Cronin. He was a famed physician in England. And he gave an assignment to a young nurse one day to care for a boy who had been brought in with diphtheria. And he had a tube inserted in his throat, and the job of the nurse was to make sure the tube stayed clear so that he could breathe. But that night, sitting by his bedside, she dozed off. And when she woke up, she found that the tube had become clogged, and she panicked. She couldn't even remember the protocol of what to do. She froze. She finally called the doctor. By the time he got to the hospital, the boy died. The doctor was so angry and enraged. He wrote a letter to the hospital board demanding the removal of this woman from any kind of nursing position. Fire her completely. But he brought her into his office to read the letter to her first. And then he said, "What have you got to say for yourself?" She stood there just sheepish, head down, crying uncontrollably, feeling terrible about what had happened, but not able to bring this boy back to life. And through her tears, the only thing she could manage to say was, "Please give me another chance. Please give me another chance." Well, that night, Dr. Cronin could not get out of his mind that maybe this woman is not some stupid, selfish girl. She's a young woman who was very aware of a terrible mistake she made. So the next morning, he got into his office and he tore the letter up. And Bill Balknight goes on to tell how she became one of the leading nurses in all of England. In her career, she helped and saved many lives because somebody gave her a second chance. Now, like I said earlier, forgiveness does not always mean restoration. It doesn't mean just putting somebody right back into their position. That's a different deal. But it does begin with being able to recognize the humanness of the other person and to remember that while forgiveness cannot change the past, it can change the future. And then one more very important step the Bible tells us is that when it comes to forgiving people, it means we focus on the way we wish we had been treated rather than the way we were treated. Focus on the way we wish we had been treated. Oh my goodness, this one's big for me. This one's big for me. Because when I've been hurt by somebody, it can be like a 15-foot tall hurdle to get over because I can't get beyond what they did. And what happens to me is when I focus on the hurtful behavior of another person, that behavior has a way of getting inside of me the more I focus on it and starting to take shape right here. And I have to focus on not the way a person acted, but the way I wish they would have acted. Let me give you a really small example of this. This one's a tiny example, but the other night I went to my daughter's soccer game, and there were a lot of people there. The parking lot only has about 150 parking places, and it was full, but I thought I saw an empty space at the end of the parking lot. So I started driving toward it, and as I got close, I realized, no, it's not an empty space. Somebody had parked their car at an angle so that nobody could park close to it. And folks, it just flew all over me. Now, Susan was with me. She has gotten so used to this. She just looks at me, rolls her eyes, and says, "You've got problems." But I sat there and studied it long enough to see if I could wedge my car in tight enough so that we could climb out through the sunroof and that person wouldn't be able to get back in their car. And Susan just goes, "Oh my gosh, you could keep a whole team of psychiatrists busy." And I walked to the soccer field just thinking, you know, the insensitivity of somebody, the inconsideration. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, why am I focusing on the one and I'm not focusing on the 149 who were sensitive and courteous? Because isn't that how I want to be? Who do I want to be like? The one who wounded? Or the ones who treat me the way I'd like to be treated? Because as I think about that more and more and more, you know what I realize? The very best reason for me to forgive somebody is because there are times I need to be forgiven. There are times when I am the wounder, not the wounded. And there are times I need mercy. And if I never show it, how much do you think I'm going to find coming back to me? There are times I need to be forgiven. And so I need to focus on the way I'd like for people to treat me so that I might become more that way. That's why this message was so big in the early church, because every one of the disciples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul understood that none of them had the right to proclaim this message. It was because of the forgiveness of Jesus. Don't you know that Peter was never able to forget the fact that he abandoned Jesus at the cross after he bragged that he would never leave? Don't you know that Paul could never forget the fact that he was responsible for the murder of a Christian named Stephen? That lived with him all his days, but he met one who forgave him and gave him a second chance. They could not help but preach forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ, because they could all say, "Boy, were it not for that, I wouldn't be here today." So the biggest reason we talk about forgiving others is because we all know we need to be forgiven.